Amen. Thank you. This morning, I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Old Testament scripture to the book of Isaiah. We resume in Isaiah 24. Whether you're here this morning in the auditorium or watching the live stream, please find a Bible and join me in Isaiah 24. While you're turning to Isaiah 24, allow me to introduce and illustrate the big idea of our study this morning by recounting for you a bit of history. At its height, the ancient Roman Empire stretched from the North Atlantic. You think Great Britain, or you might think of England. From the North Atlantic to North Africa, there you can think of Egypt. The Roman Empire stretched from Spain in the west to Mesopotamia in the east. The Roman Empire ruled all of the Mediterranean world in its day. They built beautiful buildings. They had countless roads. They had the strongest military and the most advanced technology of the day. Rome was the wealthy superpower of the world. But more than that, after centuries of religious persecution, the Emperor Constantine declared religious liberty for all in 313 AD. We know it as the Edict of Milan. And then 10 years later, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. Life was good if you lived in Rome. However, in time, a group of Germanic peoples called the Goths were successful in attacking the city of Rome on August 24th, 410 AD, and for the first time in 800 years, Rome fell to a foreign enemy. The Latin historian Jerome wrote at the time, he said, the city which had taken the whole world was itself taken. Jerome went on to write and ask, if Rome can perish, what can be safe? You see, folks, Rome was the greatest city in the world. In fact, Rome was known as the eternal city because the Romans thought it would never fall. But for Roman citizens in that day, it was the end of the world as they knew it, or at least as the beginning of the end for them. And those were days of crisis. Perhaps not so unlike our own crisis as we see the dismantling of our own country as we have known it. But in response to those current events, in response to the crisis of that day, a theologian and a philosopher named Augustine wrote a book. And the title of his book is The City of God. And in his book, Augustine made the case that if the earthly rule of the great Roman Empire were to collapse, which we know it ultimately did, Augustine argued that the great city of God would yet ultimately triumph. And in his book, The City of God, Augustine compared and contrasted two realms using the metaphor of a city, the earthly city of man and the heavenly city of God. The earthly city of man is more than a physical city like the city of Minneapolis or of Plymouth, Minnesota. Rather, it describes the civilization of man. It describes a society concerned with the preservation and the promotion of man. For example, the Bible tells us in Genesis 4, verse 17, that after God confronted Cain with the killing of his brother Abel, what did Cain do? He went out and he built the first city. Later in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4, mankind said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. And so the city of man is not an individual brick and mortar city, but rather a realm in which man rules and reigns, the earthly city of man. On the other hand, Augustine wrote of the heavenly city of God. And the heavenly city of God is more than a physical city like the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22, but rather it's a realm in which God is recognized as the supreme overall. And for that reason, the Bible tells us that Abraham and our spiritual forefathers looked forward to a better homeland, for God had prepared a city for them, Hebrews chapter 11. And so this morning we come now to Isaiah 24 through 27, and these chapters speak of the same. These chapters describe for us God's judgment upon the earthly city of man at large and God's blessing upon the heavenly city of God. And I've copied for you there at the top of your notes what I've written there on the screen. These chapters are known as Isaiah's Apocalypse. Isaiah 24 to 27 describe the judgment of God upon the world, upon the city of man, during the coming tribulation, and the blessings to follow in the millennial kingdom, or what we might refer to as the city of God. And I submit to you this morning that these truths give us comfort in our crisis. And so I've titled my message from these chapters, A Song of Comfort in Our Crisis. Let's pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll look at the scripture. God in heaven above, our heads and our hearts are bowed low, but our faith looks up to you. And God, during our current crisis, I pray that you will help us to walk by faith, to live by faith, to have eyes of faith, to see your promises and what you have prepared for the future. God, as we read now from the Old Testament scripture, from the prophet Isaiah, and we read of your judgment upon the earth, and we read of your blessing upon your coming kingdom, I pray that you'll give us insight and understanding and application for us today. May we find a song to sing, a song of comfort in our crisis. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lest we miss the forest for the trees, let me remind us of where we are in our journey through the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 13 through 23, those 11 chapters, Isaiah gave us the oracles or the burdens or the prophetic messages of judgment against city states and against nations in particular. You might remember this from a few weeks ago. God brought judgment upon these specific city-states, these specific nations, because of their pride. And so if Isaiah chapters 13 to 23 are the trees, chapters 24 to 27 are the forest. If chapters 13 to 23 is now history to us, ancient history to us, chapters 24 to 27 point us to future events. For this morning now, in chapters 24 to 27, Isaiah announces judgment upon the earth at large, yet in the future, the whole world. In fact, 16 times in chapter 24 alone, Isaiah uses the Hebrew word aretz, which is translated earth or land or world. And these chapters describe God's judgment not on specific cities of man individually, but on the city of man corporately, as a civilization, as a human society, the world at large, the whole earth. And that judgment upon the world, the judgment of God upon the earth at large, the judgment of God upon the city of man in general, will occur in the day of the Lord, or that future time, what we know as the Great Tribulation, that's described for us in Matthew chapter 24 and in Revelation 6 through 19. But simply put, I could offer you this. Number one, God will judge this wicked world. God will judge this wicked world. And I would point you to Isaiah 24, verse number 1. Behold, the Lord Jehovah Yahweh makes the earth empty and makes it a waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. You get the picture. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord, Jehovah Yahweh, has spoken this word. I would title these verses, subpoint letter A, The Extent of Judgment. God's pending judgment on the earth at large is comprehensive. It's even exhaustive, total devastation. The extent of judgment, verse number 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. I would title this, The Reason for judgment. Verse 5 says because. In verse 5, because of man's sin. Verse 6 says, therefore the curse has devoured the earth. The curse of sin. Verse number 7, the new wine fails. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine, that's the rejoicing, the celebration of the tambourine ceases. The noise of the jubilant ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. Verse 10, the city of confusion is broken down. Think the city of man. Think of society and civilization. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth, again, the celebration of the land is gone. In the city of desolation, in the city desolation is left. And the gate is stricken with destruction. When it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes, what's left, what drops to the ground when vintage is done, the leftovers there. And I would title this, let us see the effects of judgment. The effects, and I don't want to take the time to dwell on each detail in these verses. It's sufficient to know that the effects or the consequences of God's judgment upon this wicked world, the earthly city of man, will be devastating. So letter D, the response to judgment, the response. And there's a response in this text from two groups of people. The first in verse 14, the they in verse 14 refers to the righteous who are left after God's judgment, those who rejoice at God's judgment, because at long last injustice is addressed. And at long last the wrongs are righted. And finally, after all of human history, things are made right. And they rejoice. In verse 16, you'll see the I and the me. This is the voice of Isaiah, who is pronouncing a woe upon himself as he declared these things. And these are the responses, responses to judgment. Look at verse 19. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. How about letter E, the finality of judgment? Folks, this is the end of the world as we know it. The finality of judgment. So what then? What then? Letter F, the outcome of judgment. Verse 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. This is very reminiscent to what is written at the end of the book of Revelation. And folks, all you need to know is this. God will judge this wicked world. And that's what is deserved. And we know that that is what is deserved when every day we read or we hear or we watch reports of the vile debauchery of mankind. We call it news. Or we call it entertainment. We know that is what is deserved. We know that's what is coming. How do we know that this is what is coming? Because back in verse 3, for the Lord has spoken it. This is the word of God Almighty to man through the prophet Isaiah. So you say, Pastor, how can there be a song of comfort in this crisis? What hope is there when the earthly city of man, that is human civilization, that is society and culture, is crumbling all around us? What joy can we know if the world is falling apart? Do you ever feel like that? Have you felt like that this year? What song can we sing? What song of comfort could we possibly sing when the world is falling apart? Folks, things are bad. And you know they're going to get worse. Well, we missed verse 23. Well, I read it, but we missed it. In fact, look at the middle of verse 23. Here is the reason that we can sing, "The Lord of hosts will reign." And I submit to you that because the Messiah will someday be in his rightful place on the throne of David in Jerusalem, we can comfort ourselves with a song, because the Lord of hosts will reign. In fact, of all of the verses in Isaiah 24, you need to underscore just the phrase there in verse 23. The Lord of hosts will reign. And then we turn the proverbial page. We turn the page to chapter 25, and this is then that song. It is the song about how God will preserve his people. And that's number 2 in your notes. God will preserve his chosen people. Chapter 25, verse number 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. Does this sound like a song? You betcha. This is the song, don't you know? O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For you have made a city a ruin. In fact, a fortified city a ruin. A palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people from that fortified city will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will now at long last fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, a blast of the terrible ones. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. It has no effect. You will reduce the noise of aliens or foreigners as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And using the poetic language of a song here now, Isaiah is explaining that when the Lord establishes his kingdom on the earth, there will be a reversal of fortunes. And the reversal of fortunes is this. The fortified city of man, in verse number 2, will be ruined. And the strong people, in verse number 3, they will be compelled to fear God. At the same time, the needy people and the people in distress, in verse number 4, will find refuge in verse 5. And folks, the comfort we find in this promise of the future is because it is not a new promise that has been unproven, but rather it has always been the promise of God for his people. And so allow me to give you some more history, another history lesson. If you can think back over the centuries of human history and remember how that God provided refuge for his people when they were in crisis. Think with me. Think of Noah. Noah was a just man who walked with God in a wicked world. And what did God do? God preserved Noah and his family alive. Think of the children of Israel in Egypt for 400 years, slaves in Egypt, a place where Pharaoh forced women to abort their babies. God delivered them and made a way of escape. Think of Rahab. Rahab living in the city of Jericho, but one who feared God. And she faced the moral dilemma of hiding or aiding the spies because of her fear of God. God spared her and her house. How about the Babylonian captives? We know of Daniel and the 3 Hebrew young men taken from their homeland, forced to live in another world, but God prospered them in spite of the threats against them. Think of the Jews over the centuries, God's people over the centuries. Think of the Jews during the Holocaust in Germany. How is it that God's people survived all of those centuries? How is it that Israel even exists as a nation today? It is a miracle of God's preservation because God set his love on them. God always has, and he always will provide a refuge for his people. And his people is more than just Israel. In verse 6a, you see it there. You see there's a designation of all people. This isn't only for God's chosen people, Israel, but also for the people of God from all nations. Perhaps the people of God that are represented by the flags that are before me. Every tribe and every nation and every tongue, every people from all nations. Peter calls us, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, calls us Gentile Christians, a chosen generation, a special people, the people of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. God will preserve his people, whether Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church. Look at verse number 6. And in the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. How do we know this to be true? How do we know that this will come to pass? The end of verse number 8. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And folks, these verses describe what will happen in the millennial kingdom. The 1,000-year reign of King Jesus after his return to judge the nations. And this is our comfort. The superpowers of this world will come and go. Ancient Assyria and Babylon. Then there was Greece and Rome. The United States of America. But the day is coming when God will establish, number 3, God will establish his holy city. And folks, this is the song of comfort in our crisis. In fact, Isaiah wrote a song. Look at chapter 26. Chapter 26, verse number 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. This is the song to be sung by the redeemed when Jesus the Messiah comes again to establish his kingdom. Verse number 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong, what? What is there? A city. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord Jehovah Yahweh forever. For in Yahweh, Yahweh, Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high. The lofty city, he lays it low. The city of man, he lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. And folks, if you're looking for something to take away from the message this morning or from these chapters, this is it. These verses right here. Sing a song because you trust in Yahweh. Sing a song because you trust in God. Let him comfort you. Let him give you peace. Let him be your strength. May your faith look up to him. For after all, this is the life of faith that we're called to live. My mind races forward to the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith. That is, the patriarchs, our spiritual forefathers, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Think city of man. They were strangers, pilgrims, foreigners, just passing through this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, think of Abraham coming out of Ur the Chaldees, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared what? A city for them. Beyond brick and mortar, it describes a realm in which God reigns supreme. Jump to chapter 26, verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us. Isn't that what you want? That's what our city wants. It's what our nation wants. It's what the Middle East wants. World peace is what the city of man wants. And for all of human history, mankind has strived for peace, but there's no peace. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. You see, totalitarian governments through the course of human history have oppressed people, those masters. But verse 14, they are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them and made their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders of the land. And the people of God can take comfort in the midst of every crisis because we know that God is the one who rules and reigns in the affairs of man and will someday right the wrongs of injustice and will destroy totalitarian oppression and bring peace. The Prince of Peace. There's so much here. Verse 16. Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. This references the people of God who are suffering in their human experience, praying out, calling out to God. Verse 20, come my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you. This is to take refuge from the coming judgment. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past, the wrath of God. For behold, Yahweh comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth, the city of man, as it were, for their iniquity, their sin. The earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. They can't hide their wickedness any longer. They can't cover their sin any longer. It'll be revealed. Jump to chapter 27, verse number 10. Yet the fortified city will be desolate, the city of man. God will judge the earth, the habitation forsaken and left like a wilderness. Jump to verse 13. So it shall be in that day. How do we know this will be in that day? Because the Lord has spoken it. God Almighty has declared it through his prophet Isaiah. So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and those who are outcast in the land of Egypt. This is symbolically describing the return of people that are exiled or who are persecuted. They come and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. You see, there'll be a song that they will sing in praise to the Lord. Folks, by way of conclusion here in the next few moments, I want you to go with me in your mind's eye to the time when Jesus was with his disciples. And you'll remember the occasion when the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray. And so Jesus offered a model prayer. He says, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus said this to his disciples, pray in this way: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I wonder if we ever pray like that. Do you ever pray, God, may your kingdom come? Never mind the politics in our capital city. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may the earthly city of man, human civilization, society, culture, may the earthly city of man be transformed into the heavenly city of God, the place in which you rule and reign supreme. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, our city is in crisis. Our country is in crisis. Human civilization is falling apart. But this is our comfort. This is our song in knowing that God will accomplish his will and his way on the earth in the end. And folks, for that reason, we can sing. We are not a hopeless people. Don't be distraught, but may your faith look up to the one, King Jesus, who is coming to reign. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, I pray that you would encourage us and comfort us. I pray that you would embolden us and settle us with these truths. Lord, the earthly city of man is a mess. Lord, superpowers come and go. But ultimately, at the end of the day, the end of the world as we know it, King Jesus will come to rule and reign in perfect righteousness, to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Lord, may your kingdom come. For we pray this in Jesus' name.